Let's look at Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Hear the word of the Lord today. Someone in the crowd said to him, and this is, they're saying it to Jesus. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." I'm going to explain what's going on there. But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable saying, and here's the parable, and I don't believe I've ever preached from this before. "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool,'" pretty strong language there, "'fool, this night your soul is required of you.'" In other words, "You don't know it, sir, that you're not going to be around to enjoy all of that. This night is going to be your last. This night your soul is required of you and the things you have prepared. Whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." I titled this, "We Need to Need." I almost wish I would have titled it, "Having Riches Toward God." But if you'll just, let's just go down through this text, and we do this verse by verse. Let's just go down through this text today, and let's just see what was Jesus saying, and how can we put it in our lives today. I want to walk out of here, you know, knowing a little more and just being a little more informed and a little deeper walk with God. So let's pray. God, we're so thankful for you. We're thankful for your mercy, your kindness, your goodness. Lord, you are good to us. We do not deserve the mercy and grace you've given us. And Lord, open our hearts and minds to hear your word and write your word on our hearts, we pray, Lord. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. So this kind of starts off in an interesting sort of way here. Jesus is out there, and if you'll remember from last week, he had done some healing and stuff, and they had said that, well, they accused Jesus of healing by the power of the devil and all of that stuff. And so there's still this big crowd gathered around, and all of a sudden, someone in the crowd yells out at Jesus and says, "Hey, teacher." This is verse 13, Luke 12 and 13. One in the crowd yells out and says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." In other words, "Jesus, I need you to intervene and settle this little argument that me and my brother are having. And I need my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And let me tell you what was going on here. And this is my opinion. I can't prove this, but this is my opinion. I kind of studied a little bit about this, and I read some commentaries. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 21, it's toward the end of the chapter, around verse 17 or 18 somewhere. It talks about that in the law of Moses, the firstborn, the eldest, the firstborn got double the inheritance. And then the rest was, so if there was $100 or if there was $1,000, and it was me and Robert, and Robert, don't take this personal. I think you've got me beat a year or two, maybe. You're as young as you feel though, brother. But you would get twice as much as me because that's just, you would be the firstborn. And so you got a guy here that, I'm wondering, I can't prove this, but I'm thinking that he probably kind of has his nose bent out of shape that, you know, it's time for the inheritance, and his older brother is going to get the double portion, and he's going to get a much smaller portion. So this man hollers out to Jesus, and he says, "Hey, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus answers him in a kind of an interesting way. In verse 14, he said to him, "Man," almost like a common day vernacular, like, "Hey, man." And I don't think Jesus meant it that way. I think Jesus more meant like we'd say, "Well, sir," you know. But he said, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And that sounds kind of weird when you think about Jesus saying, you know, who made me the judge? Because let me ask you, who is going to be the judge? Who is going to judge? Jesus is going to judge. In fact, you can look at John chapter 5 and verse 22. Jesus says this. He says, "The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son." Jesus says, listen, you know, there he was saying, "I'm going to judge," which is odd when these guys ask him. They said, "Hey, make my brother, you know, split up the inheritance with me." And Jesus says, "Who made me your judge?" So that's kind of odd. You say, well, why, if Jesus is going to be the judge, why would he say, who made me your judge? Well, let me tell you what I think's going on here. And we're going to just walk our way through this text. Jesus was talking to his disciples and to this multitude around about eternal things. If you look at the previous part of the chapter, Jesus was talking to the disciples and into the crowd about eternal things, things that would affect your eternity. And right in the middle of Jesus teaching about eternal destinies and things that have eternal ramifications, this man hollers out, not with an eternal concern, but he hollers out with a what? A temporal concern. This man was not concerned about his eternity. This man was concerned about something for the here and now. Something for the here and now. And he said, "Man, you got to make my brother split that inheritance with me." And Jesus, I think, when he said, "Who made me your judge?" I think Jesus was basically saying, "Listen, I'm not interested in talking about temporal things right now. You know what? If you want to argue that in court, you know what? Go find yourself a judge somewhere. Go to the civil court. Go get you an attorney. Go get you an attorney." You know, I had to go through my dad's estate. You know, my dad passed away, and he didn't have hardly any estate left. But what little he's got left is going to be divided between me and my brother and two sisters. And I called one of my sisters yesterday to tell him, say, "Listen, we've got the final distribution here, but there's also two refund checks from State Farm Insurance that are in my name," because Dad's truck, Jeep, was in my name. And I said, "It's $300. And I said, "I'm not going to make that part of the state. I'm just going to go cash the checks, and then I'll send you guys, divide it up, and send you guys your part of that $300. You know what my sister said? She said, Sherry said, "Yeah, you could go through all the trouble of writing the checks and mailing them out to me, or you could just get $300 more than all of us, and we just don't really care." You know, and I thought, man, you know, thank God. You know, I've heard of some people, you know, getting in fusses over their parents' inheritance, and this guy evidently was one of those. That, man, he was. And Jesus says, "Listen, I'm talking about eternity here. I'm talking about eternal life. I'm talking about all these important things, and you're wanting me to intervene in your inheritance. That's not the kind of judgments that I'm here to make right now. If you want something like that, go get yourself an attorney and just take him to court." That's what I think Jesus was saying here. And then in verse 15, he turns around to the crowd. And so here he's talking about eternal things. This guy says, "Hey, I want to talk about money." Okay? Jesus is saying, "I want to talk about eternity." This man says, "I want to talk about money." And Jesus turns around and tells the crowd, and see how this all kind of goes together. He says, "Take care and be on your guard, because against all covetousness. That man wanted to talk about money. He was covetous. And he says, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. There's nothing wrong in having possessions. There's nothing wrong in having a nice car. There's nothing wrong in having a nice house. There's nothing wrong. But your life does not consist of the abundance of your possessions. That's what Jesus said. Remember that bumper sticker that was so popular years ago? He who dies with the most toys wins. You guys remember that bumper sticker? He who dies with the most toys wins. That's the kind of the mindset in the Western world here in the United States is, you know what? More is better. He who dies with the most toys. And I can remember I was driving down the road one day and I saw a bumper sticker and I thought, well, it's that same bumper sticker. And it said, he who dies with the most toys still dies. And Jesus was saying here, listen, one's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. In other words, listen, I'm here talking to you guys about eternal life. This guy's wanting to talk to me about money. And I want you, everybody, all you multitude, to understand that while there's nothing wrong with having possessions, your life does not consist of the abundance of your possessions. In fact, Luke chapter 9, verse 24 and 25, Jesus told them, he says, whosoever will save his life will lose it. And whosoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? You know what? I want to tell you something. There's a lot of things that I haven't been able, there's some financial goals I have not been able to achieve yet in my life. And I'm 57 years old. I'm going to be 58 before long. But you know what? If I never reach those goals, and Sister Wiggins looks at me and says, you never? What, whoa, a second here. You know, I can guarantee I know what we're going to be talking about on the way home now. Boy, I'm glad. Phyllis, I'm so glad you're with us today. no, Sister Wiggins would not do that to me. She would not do that. But even if I never achieve the financial goals, if I can be saved, if I have Jesus, friends, I've got it all. I've got it all. I have got it all. And that's what Jesus was saying here. He says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And then Jesus spoke this parable. I want to run you through this parable real quick. He told them a parable saying, this is verse 16. He says, the land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns, build bigger barns, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. You say, well, there, that's why God's getting him. And I thought, I mean, if you think to yourself, what's wrong with doing that? What's wrong with saving for a rainy day? What's wrong? Okay, so the guy made a lot of money. The guy had a great year. What's the problem with saving some of that money and maybe funding your retirement? Brother Brian, I bet you got a 401k in your job, don't you? Hey, there's nothing wrong with having some retirement. There's nothing wrong with having a plan to be able to retire and to have some money in your retirement year. So I'm gonna say this about this parable. This was not the problem. The problem was not that the man wanted to save some money and put things up. And I think I'm going to prove that, because look at Genesis chapter 41 and 49. One of the biggest names in the Old Testament, Joseph. Remember when he interpreted Pharaoh's dream? Joseph ended up doing the same thing this rich man did. Of course, he didn't do it for himself. He did it for the good of the nation of Egypt. But it says that Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he stopped measuring it. There was so much that came in. So Joseph saved up for a rainy day in the same way this rich man was going. There's nothing wrong in saving the money. There's nothing wrong in saving the grain. But look at verses 19 and 20, and this is kind of the crux of this parable. He said, I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. In other words, man, I'll be ready to retire. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. Can I tell you what I really think God was saying? And I really, I've never preached from this parable before. And this is a bit of a confusing parable because I've heard people read this parable and actually talk about, well, it's a sin to be rich. It's a sin to be wealthy. It's a sin to have money. Well, what about Zacchaeus? You know, what about, there's other men in the Bible. What about Joseph of Arimathea? Very wealthy man that was a follower of Jesus. What, you know, well, here's what I think God was saying. That man was preparing to live on earth for a long time. He says, I've got plenty of grain, that I've got enough to last me many years, it says. This rich man had prepared to live on earth for a long time, but had not done any preparation for eternity. That is what this parable is talking about. This parable is not saying, oh, you can't have money. You can't have money. You can't have money. You can't. And again, I'm not here preaching some wealth and prosperity gospel here. We don't go that direction. We don't. I'm not interested in live your best life now. No, you're going to have to get that from somebody else. You're not going to get it from me. But what the crux of this parable is, the point that Jesus is trying to teach this multitude that's standing around him, when he told this parable, he said the rich man had prepared to live on earth. He planned ahead to live on earth, but he did nothing about his eternity. And that's why God told him, you fool, you fool. Tonight, your soul's going to be required of you. You're not going to get all these years here on the earth. What have you done to prepare not for your temporary life, but for your eternal life? Remember I told you at the beginning of this whole deal, Jesus was talking about eternal things, and that guy brought up a temporal matter about his inheritance. That's what this whole passage is about analyzing and weighing what's important. Is temporary this life important, or is it eternal life that you need to be concentrating on? Is it, and you need to prepare not just for your temporal life, but you need to prepare for eternity and just say, listen, I want to be ready. I want to be ready. You know what? I'm 57 years old and I was out on my bike the other day, and I've told you guys that this happens, has happened before, and it happened to me for like the fourth time. I was out on my bike pedaling for all I was worth. And some 75-year-old man on a bike just blew right around me. And he did the same thing that other one guy did. Looked at me and gave me one of those dumb grins. Wanted to say, man, if I could pedal fast enough, I'd catch up with you and wipe that smile off your face. But I couldn't catch him. I want to say, man, what are they serving down there at that senior citizen center? Maybe I'll go and have a bite of it or two myself. I want to live. I want to be that 75-year-old man. I want to have that kind of health. I'd love to be 95 years old, 100 years old, and still have health and vitality. I want that. And I want to strive for that. But at the same time, I want to live my life in such a manner that if today was my last day, I'm ready to go. If today is my last day, I don't want it to be my last day. I'm planning on having a lot of years left. But at the same time, I don't want to just look at the temporary life. That's what Jesus was telling this multitude is, you guys are looking at the temporary. You're looking at the here and now. You're looking about how can I get over this problem here and this problem there. But what you need to be looking at is eternity. That's what Jesus is talking here. In James chapter 4, 13, 14, and 15. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such place, in such and such town, and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. In other words, and then he says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this and we'll do that. You know what? We do not know. I plan like I'm going to live to be 105 years old, but I also plan that I want that if today was my last day, let me be ready, folks. I don't want to sound coarse here, but you know, as a pastor, you know, the phone will ring sometimes from families that don't even really go to church, but they want you to come to the hospital and pray. And man, I'll go every last time and help. I'll always help. But I want to say this, and I don't mean this to sound insensitive. I don't mean it to sound cruel. I just want to speak from my heart. One of the lessons that I have learned about going to the hospital of somebody that's never led a Christian life, but now they're in the hospital and they might not going to make it. I don't want to sound insensitive, but one of the things that has benefited me in is I've realized I don't want to wait until I've got one foot in the grave and another on a banana peel to decide that I want to serve the Lord, that I want to be a Christian. No, I want to plan for, I don't want to wait. I don't want to wait until I'm laying in that hospital room and the lights are beginning to go dim and I'm starting to drift off. Say, oh, now it's time to try to get right. No, I want to take care. I want to work on my eternity right now while I'm right here in the here and now. You know what? Eternity, I know it might be years and years and years away for me, but I want to plan for it right now. The other thing I want to say here is that, and this, I'm only going to preach for a few more minutes. The other thing I want to say is that we need to need Him. Again, let me put it to you this way. That rich man said, I've got all the grain for many years. In other words, I don't need nobody. I don't need no thing. But you know what? I don't care how much money we've got in our accounts. And I don't think anybody in this place is just, you know, sleeping with, you know, stacks of $100 bills under your bed. I don't think there's anybody in here like that. I think we're all pretty much in the same boat. But, you know, no matter how much money you have, you need to still need. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, in Revelation 3:17, he's talking to the church of Laodicea. And I think we all know this verse, but I want to tell you something about it that you probably don't know. In Revelation 3:17, he says, you say, and he's talking to the church at Laodicea. Remember there was, let me give you some intro here. There were seven churches in Asia Minor, Ephesus, Smyrna, Thyatira, Sardis, there was Philadelphia, and there was Laodicea. That's six, and I'm missing one. But John wrote the book of Revelation to those seven churches, and the last one that he wrote to was Laodicea. And he said, for you say, I am rich. I have prospered. I need what? Church, we still need to need Him. You know what? You can get sick and you can go to the doctor and he can give you medicine that'll make you better. And I thank God that he's given doctors the technology to be able to do that. But did you know what? Even though I'm going to take medicine that I know is going to make me feel better and I know is going to take care of my sickness, I still pray and I still ask God to touch me because I need Him. We need to need Him. The church, this rich man, he goes, listen, I've got all this grain. I've got everything I need. No, sir, you still need God. We still need to need him. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, 10, and 11. I think everybody here can quote this. Remember how Jesus, they said, you know, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And Jesus said, okay, our Father, which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then verse 11, give us this day all the bread we're ever going to need for the rest of our lives. If God gives you everything you need for the rest of your life, then you don't need him. Give us this day our daily bread. Daily bread. Our daily bread. And now I don't want to bog you down with trivia or details. But in the Greek, this daily bread is kind of contested among scholars. Because this Greek word that where it's translated daily bread, they can't really find where that word was ever really used before Matthew wrote it. And in fact, some scholars, and you can read about this in the Lewinita lexicon, some scholars speculate that this might have even been a Greek word that Matthew coined himself and started using. And then it just caught, you know, it's been used because they said that there really wasn't any history. And what most scholars believe that this daily bread literally means in the Greek, it's hard for them to get their hands around it, but they mostly all believe it says, give us today our bread for tomorrow. Tomorrow's is in the Greek. Lord, today, give me what I need for tomorrow. And Lord, tomorrow, I'm going to be coming back and I'm going to ask you for the bread for the next day. In other words, Lord, I'm going to be on my knees seeking your face every day, because I need, church, we need to need him. You know, I get up every morning and I get on my knees and I pray and I name all my family members' names. I pray for you guys, but I name, and I pray and I say, God, keep us from harm and from danger and from sickness and disease. And did you know yesterday my phone rang? And it was my youngest son. He was on his way over here to visit us. And he said, Daddy, I'm not going to be there until tomorrow. I said, well, what happened? He said, I just blew out a tire. He had a problem with one of his tires, and it was, the tire looked good, but on the very inside, I guess some of the rubber came off, is all the way down to the steel belt. He was doing 65, 70 miles an hour when that tire blew. Listen, church, I need him. I need him. That's my son. He's the only Timmy Wiggins I've got. I need that boy. And I can't protect him all the time. I can't be there. And when I can't, I need a God in heaven that'll say, okay, he prayed it. I'm going to take care of that situation. And can I tell you, it felt so good to know that my son was going 65 miles an hour and had a blowout. And everything's fine. Church, we need to need him. He told the church in Laodicea. He told the church in Laodicea. He says, because you say that you're rich and have need of nothing. Let's all stand today. I told you I was going to give you some other trivia about Laodicea. He said, remember, if you guys came on Wednesday nights, you'll remember I told you and spent considerable time when we were talking about eschatology, you know, Bible prophecy. And I told you that I think I could prove that Revelation was written before the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. That Revelation, John wrote Revelation somewhere in around 66, 67, or 68 AD. Just 2 or 3 years before the fall of Jerusalem. And when John wrote Laodicea, Bill, if you can go back to that Revelation passage, says, because the church of Laodicea, he says, because you say I'm rich and have need of nothing. Can I explain that to you? Can I explain what happened? And maybe you've already read this and already know this. Who was in charge? Who was in power? Who was the ruling kingdom at that time that this was going on? Who was it? Rome, the Romans. Well, Brother Brian, if you look in, and you can readily find this in history, it's all over the place. You can even Google it on the internet. In AD 61, the city of Laodicea had a massive earthquake that leveled the city. Well, what happens in the United States when a big tragedy like that happens? Federal money comes in to help rebuild people's houses and stuff like that. So who would have been, quote unquote, the federal government? Would have been Rome. Would have been the Romans. Laodicea got leveled in AD 61 by an earthquake. The Roman government reached out and told Laodicea, listen, we'll give you the money to rebuild your city. You know what Laodicea said? We don't need. We have no need of your guys' money. Thank you so much. But we have need of nothing. We've got all the money we need. We've got everything we need to rebuild our city. Thanks for the offer, but we don't need it. John was picking up, evidently that spirit, that attitude had gotten in to the church in Laodicea to where they had that same feeling, hey, we don't need anything. We're rich and we have need of nothing. You know what? The lesson that we can learn from the rich man in this parable is not that it's wrong to have money, because it's not. The thing that we can learn is that we need to need him. And we need to be concerned about eternal things rather than just temporal things. Church, we need to need him. Let's lift our hands and worship the Lord today. God, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Just stand where you are and let's take a few moments and just pray while Sister Wiggins plays the piano this morning. She's just going to play. She's not even going to sing. She's just going to play. And let's just take a few moments and just have our minds be on the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. You know, one parting shot, that's kind of a rough way of saying it, but if I could make one, you know, if I could fire one more parting shot here. Please don't shoot back, by the way. If you go into Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 and read about those seven churches, the interesting thing is of the seven, all but one of them got a strong rebuke. Like the one that we were reading here, Laodicea, you say you're rich and have need of nothing, but yet you don't know that you're poor and wretched and blind and naked. And he tells them to repent. If you read about Ephesus, they got rebuked. Sardis got rebuked. Thyatira got rebuked. And Philadelphia, I said there was one, there's two. Two churches that did not get a rebuke. One of them was the church in Smyrna. And the church in Smyrna, he tells them in Revelation 2, verse 8, he tells them, he says, I know your tribulation and your poverty. He said, I know your tribulation. This is God talking to the church of Smyrna. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. In other words, Smyrna, you might not meet all those financial goals that you've got set. But Smyrna, you're rich beyond imagining. You're wealthy beyond your eternal wealth is greater than your wildest dreams. Oh God, I want to have perspective in these days. I want to have perspective. Let's worship the Lord one more time. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Lord, we bless your name. Oh, we thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God.